Good morning, church. This morning, Pastor has chosen from God's Word, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the Word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by a fisherman who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and to help them. And they came and filled the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed them. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in worship and amazement of who you are and what you have done. Father, we are humbled at the fact of you've demonstrated your love in a way that we can only imagine. That Jesus came and laid down his life for sinners, a demonstration of love, Father, that is beyond imagination. We don't understand this. We can only accept your grace and mercy, Father. We are thankful, Father, for the people in this church who have you opened their eyes to see the truth. I pray this morning, Father, if there's anybody that doesn't believe, that you would do for them what you have done for me. That you would take a blind person and open his eyes that could see the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And Father, I also pray for all of the missionaries around the world. Father, I ask your blessing upon them, and we're thankful for those kinds of people to spread the good news of the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. Father, I also now pray this morning for Pastor Randy. Father, I pray that you would continue to give him energy and strength to do what he does, to be the shepherd of this church. I pray for his family, to give them all strength, Father. And we just want to show our appreciation for what you have done through him. So I pray now, Father, that you would use him now to use your word to touch hearts, and to lay on the people what you have put in his heart. And we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, thank you, Ron. Well, I realized over the last two services that the challenge that I put before the church at the end of the service is a big one, but I believe it is something that God has led me to share with you. Last week, we talked about the disciples and how they called themselves followers of the way. Do you remember that? Just nod your head. Just tell me if you're listening. And the people called them disciples. They called them apostles. They called them the church. They called them followers of Jesus. The Antiochians called them Christians. King Agrippa called them Christians. But they called themselves followers of the way. And as we remember from last time, out of John 14, they took that time when Jesus was in the upper room, and Jesus says to them, "I am the way, the truth." Chohadas, he aletheia, he zoei, definite articles all the way through, not a way, not a truth, not a life, but the way, the truth, and life. And they clung to that, and they used that as their label. And we talked about how when you talk to people about the gospel, tell them about the way, that there's only one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's an exclusivity to heaven, but it is the way. It is a way that we can get it, not a as of many, but it is a way that God has provided through his Son. And so when you share the gospel, please make sure that you don't water it down. Don't make it more palatable so that people say, oh, yeah, I want that. That's a bait and switch. And before you know it, people will come and they think that everything's going to be rosy. Their marriages are going to be healed. Their bodies are going to be healed. Their finances are going to be healed and on. And that's not what happens. They have to give up their very lives, perhaps, to follow Jesus. You have to tell them the truth or else you will be leading them down the bad path or a wrong path. That was from John 14. I want to springboard off of that for just a moment. I want to share with you what hopefully will be an encouraging message to you. It was, I think, for the last groups, for every believer in this room. God bless you. But I want to read this to you. As you and I walk with Jesus, which is the title of the series, you know, Learning How to Walk, as we walk with Jesus, yoked with him, we are, by God's divine purpose, being made more and more like Jesus. Yes, we fall from time to time in the process, sometimes 7 times in a day, but we rise up and we move further in and further up with ever-increasing glory. But there's something more to it. There's something more about following the way, the truth, and the life, about being a disciple of Jesus that is a part, if you will, of a consequence of following him. There's something more. And when we do what he tells us to do, when he tells us to do it, where he tells us to do it, something amazing happens. We're going to find that in John chapter 14 and another passage as well. But in that upper room, Jesus is going to share with them his thoughts. This is the last Passover he will have with these disciples ever. He won't have another Passover until he has it anew with us in his Father's kingdom. But he has to share with them some important things just before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, before he is arrested and beaten and crucified. And these words are so critical. And I pray that you listen to them and hopefully apply them. Are you with me, church? All right, we're going to get into it. This is heavy and good, hopefully encouraging. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to delve into the scriptures once again. And hopefully to hear from you as you change us one more time into the image of your Son, Jesus, with a little bit more glory. I pray that as we listen carefully to what your Spirit says to our hearts, that we would leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And he's given us new purpose, new direction. And Father, I pray that you would use me as that vessel of teaching, Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray you keep us from all distraction in the very few moments that we have left together. And Lord, I pray you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray we'll put this into practice because we know the global impact it will have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May I ask you to take your Bibles. If you brought them with you, hold them up in the air. Thanks for doing that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14 again? Passover meal in the upper room. John spends 5 chapters talking just about the discussion going up in that room. And these are some of the most important ones, I think. At least as we move forward in our walk. I'm going to read this passage. It's long, but stay with me. Starting with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You know why he said it? Because their hearts were troubled. They were upset with what was going on. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Not believe me, not believe about me, but put your full trust in me. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, you know the way to the place where I'm going. We spoke about this last time. He's going up to the Father. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Listen carefully, verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. A lot going on there. Let me just break it down just a little bit. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's giving them his plans. He's going to the Father. He's going to get a place ready for them. He's coming back. And he's also giving them his plans for them, what they need to be doing in the days and weeks ahead and even the years ahead. He starts off by saying, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Now, I want to ask you something here. Jesus is speaking to the 12 disciples in that room, and he says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with my Father who is in heaven, and I'm going to prepare a room for you in his big mansion. Do you think that Jesus was only speaking to the disciples, or do you believe somehow by saying amen that those words are actually applicable to you as well here today? Would you say amen? Okay, that was about half of you. I'm going to ask again. I don't want to sing the song, I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop, which some of you know that song. We sing it anyway, that what Jesus is saying there applies to us, not just the 12. So let me ask you again. Do you believe that Jesus actually left this earth and went to prepare a place for you as a follower of Jesus? Say amen. All right, that's a little stronger. I appreciate that. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells of a future event. He says, when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, he comes with all of his heavenly angels with him, and he's going to sit upon a throne. And there, when he sits upon the throne, he's going to gather all of the people who have ever lived, and he's going to start separating them out like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You're familiar with it, right? And he says to the sheep on the right, he says, come you who are blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. While he's making all that is, he's preparing the kingdom for believers. Because I was hungry and thirsty and naked and a stranger and in a hospital and in the prison, and you came and you took care of me. And then he says to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the lake of eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for man, but man fell, and now there's a consequence of that. Prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and thirsty and all that, and you didn't care about me. But he says, I have prepared a kingdom for you from the foundation of the earth or from the creation of the world. He's also preparing now a place for us. I don't get that whole thing. I don't know exactly what it looks like. If he's making a bed, do we sleep down in a bed? Do we put in dressers and a television? I don't think so. But the idea is that he's preparing a room for us. And you said that you believe that that applies to you. I agree. Then he goes on to say, and if I go and prepare, I'm going to go in the old King James. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and paralambano you, come alongside you and lift you up. I'm going to come and receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Do you believe that what he said to the disciples about the fact that when he goes away, he's also going to come back again and he's going to receive them, that actually applies to you as well? If you believe that, say amen. Okay, you believe it. Now, some of you kind of have a little weird understanding of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Of course, my way is the only way, right? Can I get an amen? But 2 Thessalonians 2 makes it crystal clear. Some people say, well, the Matthew 24 passage where it talks about the coming of the Lord, that's really only for Israel. It's a twofold second coming, and he touches down part, and sometimes he doesn't, and makes it so complicated. Jesus says, I'm coming again. He says, I'm coming again. Even the end of the Bible, it says, behold, I am coming soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming again. And people say, well, that's just for the Jews over there, and that's Israel, that's what applies. But Paul makes it crystal clear in the second letter to the Thessalonians. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul is a Jew. He's talking to the Greeks, the Gentiles in Thessalonica. And that's how a Greek person who came into my church one time said, that's how it's pronounced. That's the way they say it in Greece. Say it Thessaloniki, not Thessalonica. So from now on, you're going to hear me say it a little weird. Don't get too upset. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered, the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he goes on to say, don't become easily unsettled about any report and all that. And he goes into it. He says, but these things have to happen before Jesus comes to gather us, to paralambano us, to take us with us. In fact, the word is episynagoge, synagogue, means assembly, synagoge, episynagoge. He's going to come alongside. He's going to assemble us together and take us with him. He's coming again, and he says that to all the Jews and all the Gentiles who believe in Jesus. So when you say, I believe he's coming back for me, I believe it's applicable, that passage in John 14 is applicable to me, then you would be right. Then Jesus goes on to say in John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He says it to the disciples. If you believe that verse is applicable to you as well, would you say amen? Do you believe it's applicable to every human being who's ever walked the earth? Say amen. In other words, let me say it this way, that regardless of whether you're a Buddhist, or a Hindu, an agnostic, a Taoist, an atheist, doesn't matter what you label yourself, there's still only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth. It applies to everybody across the board. Doesn't matter how sincere you are in your faith, there's only one way. If you believe that is applicable to everybody in the world, would you say amen? Okay, so you're with me. Now we get into the message. Let's go back down to verse 12. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever, that in and of itself, so you answer the question, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. This is a definite. They will do it. Not they can do it, but they will do it. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, if you believe that's applicable, that whoever believes in me will do what I've been doing, even greater things than Jesus did, you can do. If you believe it, say amen. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a different way. If you really, really believe that you are actually able and will do greater things than Jesus did, raising the dead and putting sight into the eyes of the blind, talking about the kingdom and the loaves and the fishes, you think you're going to do greater things? If you really believe that, really, really, really deep down in your heart and in your mind, believe that greater things than Jesus did, you also will do, say amen. Okay, it's softer, and I get it, because I believe we don't believe it. I believe we don't believe it. I'm going to give you a challenge at the end of this message, and we'll see how far you take that. Yeah, I believe that applies to me. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, greater things. That's the plans that he has for us. But how does it apply? How does it apply? I'm going to go over to the Luke passage. You're still with me, right? Luke chapter 5. I love this story. And if you've not watched The Chosen yet, and you get to this, or if you have, you get to this one scene where Peter and the fish. I watched it yesterday. And I cried. You know why? Because I'm a big baby. But I cried. And every time I ever watch this episode, I cry because I'm Peter in that episode. You got to watch it. It's amazing. Luke chapter 5, I want to go through this with you. And this is really where we're going to rock a little bit today. Verse 1. I know our brother read it, but allow me. He's just priming the pump. Thank you, Ron. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee, and has three or four different names, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. That's not just an add-on. That's an important phrase. They were washing their nets. I'll tell you why in a moment. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught a single fish. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and they followed him. Can we break this down a little bit? This is life-changing. Jesus is on the shore of the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And the people are crowding around him. And what happens is he gets enveloped by him. And so what he does is he sees a boat. And he says, the best way to kind of just face everybody at the same time, get out in the boat. And that way, they can't come in the water. I'll just face everybody. So he says, let's take this out just a little bit here. Now, he's standing in the boat. And when he sits down, that's the signal to all the people he's about to preach. You all know that. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount. He's seeing the multitudes. He sat down and he began to teach them. When he's sitting in the synagogue, he reads from the scroll and then he sits down. When a person back then would teach, the signal was he's sitting down. We stand up, that's the signal that they're about to teach. So Jesus teaches them the Word of God. Now, mind you, he is the Word of God. So everything that comes out of him is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is now talking to their hearts. Everything the Holy Spirit says to them is the Word of God. He may have quoted scriptures from the Old Testament, but he didn't have the Old Testament scroll. That's back in the synagogue. He didn't have a Bible. They didn't have Bibles back then. He's speaking to them, the Word of Almighty God. And then when he's done, it's interesting, when he's done, he tells Peter and the disciples, let's go out into deep water. And you have to understand the setting here. How frustrating Peter must have been with Jesus. They were washing their nets. You know what that tells me? They're getting ready to go home. They're tired. They're now not mending their nets, they're washing their nets because they want to keep their nets always limber, always good, always clean, or else they dry rot. We know that when they broke at that time, they didn't break because they were dry rotted. They mended their nets. They cared for their nets. They washed their nets. But they were tired. And Jesus says to them, listen, why don't you guys put out into deep water? And Peter says this. I love this. Peter says, Jesus, you're a carpenter. He doesn't say it out loud, but he's saying it in his heart. You're a carpenter. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. We went out where a couple nights ago there were so many fish and we got our lot and we brought them back and we went to the market and we got money for the day. But last night we went out and we fished all night. And he says we worked hard throwing the nets out, pulling them back in, throwing them out, pulling them in all night long. And their arms must have been cramping, but they've got nothing to show for it. He said we worked hard all night long and we haven't caught another fish. Lord, now you're asking us to get back in the boat and row with sore arms. We were just about to go home. We're finished washing our nets. We're going to go home and sleep, take a big long nap, maybe get something to eat, and come back and do it all over again. We went to where we knew there were fish, and there was nothing. Lord, what are you asking of us? But he says, since you asked us to do it, we'll do it. These are words that we need to lock in. Lord, because you say so, I will do it. You hear me? Even if it makes no sense. Because you said so, I'll do it. So they go out there. I love this. And Jesus says, now put the nets there. At this moment, do it. And it says that there were so many fish that just went into the net that the nets began to break. These were good nets. They were well cared for, but they weren't meant for the load. And so they start pulling out, and they can't lift it. The ones that are in the one boat, they call for their friends. They come over with their boat. They fill the one boat. Then they take the rest of the net and fill the other boat. And they fill it so the boat is just like this above the water because it's starting to sink. These are boats that were meant for a lot of fish, but never this many and two fish, and just in a moment's time. And Peter, when he gets to shore, and they have to row these boats now, by the way, with all this fish, all this weight, almost barely above the water surface. And Peter gets to Jesus. Maybe he did it on the boat, I don't know. But he falls at Jesus' knees and says, I'm a sinner. Get away from me. I'm so evil. You have no idea how evil I am. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. And Matthew's account of this goes this way. Don't be afraid. He said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Where did you get that from? Sunday school, right? I will make you fishers of men. You know, right? Don't make me sing it. You know it. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me, if you follow me. And then we laugh a little bit. Yeah, it's a kiddie song. And we teach them to believe that thing that was going on then was meant for these little kids and meant for everybody today. And then somewhere along the line, we forget that and we don't believe it. We don't believe that God is a miracle worker. And he says, if you will just follow me, as a consequence of following me, I will make you fishers of men. And he doesn't just do it that way. He says, you see what happened? I'm not talking about just fishing, catching a few feet like Pastor Randy does, a few fish like Pastor Randy does all week long, a couple. I'm talking about what you just saw is how it will be when I make you a fisher of men. He doesn't say, there's some English translation that say, I will send you out to fish for men or fish for people. He doesn't say, it doesn't say that in Greek. I looked it up. He says, I will make you. I'm going to do this work in you. I'm going to make you a fisher of men, and the fish are going to come. If you just do what I tell you, when I tell you to do it, it will happen. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. How many of you believe that that verse applies to you and not just the kids in Sunday school? Say amen. Now, say with me. I want you to hear me. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. There was a miracle that happened before that miracle of the fish. A miracle happened the night before. As Jesus told all those fish that some fish had been in the Lake of Gennesaret before, the night before, they went to the same honey hole, if you will, and now they're going back and nothing. That's because Jesus worked the first miracle and told all the fish, stay away from Peter's net. All night long, I want you fish to stay. Just avoid it. Just annoy him. Whatever you got to do, I don't want any of you fish to go into the net. That's the first miracle. You need to understand this. That sometimes, when there's an emptiness in your life, when there's a desert, you don't see any fruit for your labor. You're working so hard for the kingdom, and there's nothing. There's not a soul who comes to faith. God might be working a miracle. They got nothing all night because God worked a miracle. He made those fish stay away for a reason. So that the next day, when it was his perfect timing, all those fish would, that's the second miracle, they all come at the same time. Breaking the nets. I love it. And then there was a third miracle. But let me pause for a second. I want to tell you, do you remember the story, the event, where Jesus says to the disciples, who are again on the ready to go on the lake, he said, let's go across the lake to the other side. And the weather's fine. They've just been teaching, and he's been preaching, and the people go away. Now they say, let's go on the other side. So everything's fine. But on the way over there, a great squall comes, and Jesus is hanging out on a cushion, sleeping. Do you remember this? And they come to Jesus and say, don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care? And Jesus gets up, and they're petrified. Then he gets up, and he rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, quiet, be still. And it becomes like glass, and the wind dies down. He says, where was your faith? Do you understand that was the second miracle? They look at him, and they're petrified. They say, who is this? More afraid when Jesus did that than with the storm. Because they say, who is this person? Where even the wind and the waves obey him. But see, he worked the first miracle before that. Before he put it, or just about when he put his head down on that cushion, he said, okay, wind, okay, waves, start kicking it. Knock this boat around. Because the wind and the waves had to obey him to cause the storm so that he could tell them to stop it. And sometimes the storms in your life, you say, oh, this is the devil attacking me. How about it's the Lord causing a storm in your life so that he can show you a miracle after miracle? He was in charge of the wind and the wave from the very beginning. And then he says, peace be still. Let's go to the third miracle at the fish thing. Third miracle was the change in Peter's heart. Because of what God did right there, because of what Jesus did, Peter gets on his knees. He realizes for the first time, perhaps, who he is and who Jesus really is. And he says, get away from me. And Jesus says, lift up your head. Do not be afraid. If you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. That's not the only time this happened. You know that? Remember when Jesus rose again from the dead? He's out there by the shoreline. He sees the guys out. Hey, guys, catch anything? No, we've been fishing hard all night long. Not a single fish. He said, put it over this way. Again, 153 large fish get into the boat. They get out and they start running to Jesus because they know who it was. It's not the only time it happened. Never happens with me, but it happened. It's going to take a while. I wonder if you and I believe that Jesus is going to make fishers of men of every single person in this room that loves Jesus. Not just the extroverts, not just the Bible teachers or the evangelists or the missionaries or the pastors, but every single believer. He's going to make you a fisher of men. And I'm not talking about one or two fish. I'm talking about boatloads that almost sink. You say, but Pastor, I've never led one to the Lord. Well, maybe that's your night before. Maybe that's the night when the fish haven't come for a reason. But the day is coming. Let me tell you something. The reason why I believe every single person in this room has an opportunity to make thousands of disciples. The Bible says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. He says the fields are ripe right now. Don't wait 4 more months. They're ripe right now. And here's the thing, that Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all ethne, all people groups, all over the world. And we know that they're to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who baptize them and teach them. But he says, I want you to make disciples of everybody. I want you to make disciples of every people group. And I'm here to remind you that less than half of the people groups in this world have never heard, I'm sorry, more than half of the people groups in this world have never heard the name of Jesus. John says in the book of the Revelation, he says, and there I saw before the altar, before the throne and before the Lamb, people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue that no one could count. They could count the 200 million riders on horseback. They could count the 100 million riders. They could count the 144,000 with the seal of God on their head. They could count the 12,000 from every tribe. But they couldn't count the number of people around, even if it was spoken to them. They couldn't count it. That tells me that people from every tribe, language, and nation, and tongue in large mass are not only going to hear, but they're going to receive the message and stand before the throne and before the Lamb. And if we believe, and I think that most of us in this room, or many of us in this room, I don't want to be presumptuous, but many of us believe that Jesus is coming soon. That he's coming soon. He's coming to get us, and he's coming soon. And we know we talk about this, but I think all the things, puzzle pieces are lining up. And what I see in the scriptures, we know that the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. And we know that the great rebellion has to happen, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians. But we know he's coming soon. As we said many a time, the furniture on the stage is being moved around, and the curtain's about to rise. He's coming soon. But here's the problem. If half the world's tribes, language, and nations have never even heard the gospel, how can they receive it and follow him if we don't reach them en masse by the millions? I believe it's going to happen. If he's coming soon, the worldwide revival has to happen in order for John's vision to come true. And we're his instruments. We're the ones who are supposed to make disciples of all people groups. Then you guys are going to be doing it. And you're going to be doing it en masse. Peter had no clue that when he went out there and he threw that net, that he would not ever be able to bring that in alone. Let me ask you something. And then this is the challenge. How many of you think that you can make 1,000 converts? Disciples take some time. 1,000 converts or disciples in your lifetime. Raise your hand if you think. 1,000! Now, how many of you think you could do it in a day? How about this? How about 3,000 in an afternoon? In Jerusalem at Pentecost. Peter had no clue. He wasn't out there to make disciples. He wasn't out there to make converts. He was out to tell a whole bunch of wicked people who, with other wicked people, had nailed the Messiah to the cross that they were wrong. That's all he was there for. And what happened? He threw his net in where God told him to throw it at the time that he told him to throw it, and he could not handle the people that came in mass. 3,000, the church exploded, and it continued to grow. Hundreds upon hundreds, up to 5,000, and it continued to add past that. One man, a few others that were helping, but Peter's the main star in this one. And in one afternoon, he brought in 3,000 fish. And you don't think you can do that? He's a fisherman himself who was afraid of a little girl that was at a fire bucket in the courtyard. I think everybody in this room is going to be bringing more fish than you ever even thought possible. Miracle upon miracle. And the dry times in your life, the storms in your life, that's all God working miracles. You say, I don't like these miracles. I get it. But it's all setting the stage for the greater thing yet. Are you with me, church? So my request of you is by next week that you talk and share the gospel with 1,000 people. I changed it last night. One person. Just one. Can you share Jesus? I had person after person last night come up to me and say, you know, when you challenged us out one time with something similar, I started sharing with the waitress, is there something I can pray for you about? You know, some of these waitresses are stressed to the max. People in general, your boss. One last story and then I'm done, I promise. Telemarketer called me one time. I was downstairs, so it tells you it was pre-2000 because this building didn't exist second story then. But I was downstairs in my office, and a telemarketer called, and it was a woman. And we were talking back and forth, and I was a little annoyed. It was a telemarketer. But then she got a little sexually crude. And I said, I just want to let you know I'm a pastor. And I said, can I pray for you? And she started to cry. She started to cry. She said, yes, you can. And she started to share some things in her life. This is a telemarketer, for goodness sake. I started to pray for her. And she said, no one has ever prayed for me. Now, you can take an annoying, obnoxious scenario and you turn it toward the kingdom. So many opportunities. All I'm asking for you is to talk to one person. How are you going to get the thousands if you are not willing to talk to one? Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the dry periods, the fishless periods, the times where the wind and the waves are beating upon our barge and we think we're going to die. Not realizing you're working a miracle. You're doing something in our lives that's going to perhaps usher in a greater miracle yet. Father, help us to trust in you. Whoever believes in me, trusts in me, same word in Greek. Whoever believes in me, whoever trusts in me, will do greater things than I have done. Lord, I pray that we really, really, really believe it. We don't leave here saying, ah, that's a bunch of nonsense. He could not have meant me. But that we believe that whoever believes in me. So now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has somehow crept into this time, may be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time. I want to tell you a fast story before we have a benediction. Yesterday, I incurred a $22,000 debt out of nowhere. You say, what? Yes. So I talked to Deb about giving me a loan from the church. No, I didn't. It has to do with my mom's nursing home scenario, something we never expected. All of a sudden, we have a $22,000 debt. And so when we got this, it was a total misunderstanding. We got it. I went to John 14 and verse 13. Whatever you ask for in my name, believe and I will give it to you. And so I just bowed my head at my desk. And I prayed, Lord, I pray that you will meet this need. $22,000 is nothing to you. I pray you'll meet the need. This is not an appeal, so relax. And so then I went downstairs and I got the mail. This is so fun. I went downstairs, got the mail, and in the mail was a thick envelope that was addressed to me by a woman who's never written me. I met her. She's an honorable lady. She got an award at a library not too long ago. She writes me this note. It's a thank you note. We had met at another funeral after that, and we talked, and she wrote me the beautiful thank you note, and inside, it's thick. I'm thinking, really? Really? So I pull out this laminated card. That was part of the thickness, and the card itself, and then inside is a lottery ticket. I said, really, Lord? You're going to answer the prayer with a lottery ticket. No, not amen. So I start scratching it. And it says, if you match this number, you get this. And if you see the two times, I've never done a lottery ticket in my life. And so I'm scratching. And there's one for $20,000. And of course, it's like 12 numbers off my number, so it didn't work. And I said, I'm praying through the whole thing. Lord, please let this not be the answer. I don't want to stand before the church and say it's a good thing to get lottery tickets because God bless. And it wasn't. It wasn't. It was fine. There was nothing to it. But I think it was $20 win or something. It won't make me a lottery ticket buyer. But Within an hour, $9,400 came in for this need. $9,400 in an hour. We were actually down from 22,000. We're now down to 8,600 in a day. I said, Lord, and none of you people were involved. It's all a God thing. I said, Lord, you can meet the other. I'm just waiting to see how it happens. You got to love it. Ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. You believe it? Say amen. Would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Love you guys.
Have a great afternoon.